As you can see from the screen, the title of the lesson this morning is Jesus' Callings of Peter. And notice that callings, of course, is plural. Jesus didn't call Peter just one time. As a matter of fact, he had to call him several times before Peter was willing to surrender his entire life to Jesus. Hence the song we just sang, I Surrender All. Before I go any farther on that point, let me start off by giving a little bit of a definition here. What do we mean by Peter's callings of Peter? Perhaps most people think of someone's calling as his job or his occupation or his profession. That may come from the idea that if a person seems to be particularly suited for a certain job, he's got talents for it or temperament for it, and he has prepared himself for it and does well in that job, some people may have thought in the past, well, God called him to that particular job. Now, I don't believe that that's actually the case. God, for instance, didn't explicitly call me to be a preacher or, for that matter, even a farmer or an engineer. God did not explicitly call me to that. But sometimes we speak of a person's job as his vocation because the word vocation literally means, from the Latin word, to call. So when we speak of a person's vocation, we're speaking of his calling. And sometimes we even say if a person doesn't do well in his career, that he missed his calling. Again, that may go back to the false concept that God specifically, perhaps even audibly, in cases of some who think this way, calls a person to a particular occupation. That's not what I'm talking about today. In this instance, I'm talking about the fact that Jesus did verbally summon Peter to follow him and to do other things in his service. Although Jesus' callings of Peter ultimately did issue in a life of service, a life of devotion to Christ. Jesus' callings of Peter might be seen then as a metaphor, and this is the way I want to use these callings of Peter today, might be seen as a metaphor for the various stages or phases of conversion through which a disciple of Christ must pass, or typically does pass, we might say. And the reason I want to do that is because some people may have the misconception, in the case of Peter particularly, when he said to Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, that Peter just dropped everything and from then on, Peter was completely devoted to the service of Christ. Not so. Not so. That complete devotion to the service of Christ came in Peter's life incrementally, gradually. He had to be brought to a realization, step by step, that conversion to Christ, at least in his case, involved a complete commitment of his life to Christ's service. Because, and this is where the metaphor comes in, that's true of all of us as disciples of Christ in a different way. In other words, what I'm simply saying is, conversion is not just a point in time, although in some cases it may be used properly so in that way. We were converted, we were baptized into Christ, that is. But conversion or salvation is also, and this is the point I especially want to make today, a process, not just a momentary single event or point of time in our lives. We grow in our conversion. We grow in our salvation. We grow in Christ. We pass, like Peter, through various stages or phases, or at least this is typically the way it is, so often it seems, that until we come to a more complete commitment and devotion of our lives to Christ. So I want to use Peter's callings really as a picture of what we, at least in a way or to some extent, do in our own lives. Conversion is like a river, if I may use this metaphor. Why do people get in boats and go down the river? Well, they're going to go someplace. You know, a river has a current to it. You get out on some sort of craft on the river, even if you don't row or put your sails up or whatever, you're going to be moving. The current is going to take you. You don't get on a river typically to be stationary. You want the current to take you to a destination. And that's what conversion is like. It's not like getting on the water of a pond or a lake that has no current to you, and you can be stationary. Rather, if we may picture it this way, conversion is more like a river in that you are in movement. You progress to another point, from point to point. Peter did not get just one call from Christ. As a matter of fact, depending upon how you might count those calls from Christ, he had to be called at least five times before he fully and finally committed himself to the service of Christ. He had to be called again and again to be reminded of his duty and to come to the realization that he had to leave his old way of life behind. That's why I wanted Jonathan to read that passage from John 21. Earlier in that passage, and this is a verse that Jonathan was not assigned to read, Peter said to his fellow disciples before Christ showed up there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, "I'm going fishing." So here at the end of John, whereas Christ had originally called him back at the beginning of John or the beginning of the Gospels, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Here at the end of John, after Christ had died and been resurrected, he's saying, "I'm going fishing." As if, okay, it's over now. You know, we've done our part with ministering to Christ here upon this earth. He's died, been raised from the dead. Now it's time to return to the old life. No. And hence Christ had to remind him, it doesn't stop here, you go on. He had to be called again. So, likewise, every day of his life, the Christian must hear afresh Christ's call and respond with a renewed sense of commitment to his service. It's almost as though every day when we get out of bed and our feet hit the floor, we have to say, "I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve Christ today." Now, let's look at these five calls then and see them as representing something of phases or stages of conversion that Peter went through and that we likewise, in a sense, must pass through. First of all, Peter was called to be, minimally, at least, a follower of Christ. And in this sense, I mean it, again, in its minimal sense, just to follow Christ around and listen to him speak and teach. In John 1, verses 40 through 42, we have a record of that call. "One of the two who heard John," this is John the Baptist, "speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'I have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter. That's sometimes why we call Peter Simon Peter. His original name was really Simon, but Jesus gave him the name Cephas or Peter. Now, though it was actually Andrew, Peter's brother, who called and introduced him to Christ, this was, in essence, Christ's own first calling of Peter. Since Christ seems to affirm, or we might say make, Peter's call, or rather Andrew's call to his brother Peter, his own call to Peter, by giving Peter a new name. At this early point, Andrew and Peter and the others merely followed Christ in a very physical, literal sense, according to verse 40. They did not conceive of themselves as committing themselves to full-time and permanent service to Christ. They only meant to go where Jesus went for a while in order to observe Him and hear His teachings. Therefore, they felt free to come and go as it pleased them. They thought they were able, as time allowed, to go back and forth between Christ and their work or their homes. Following Jesus, as Peter shows, can be a very tentative matter. Matthew 26, verse 58 shows that when Christ was being tried before He was put to death, Peter followed at a distance. So just because you're following someone, that simply means you're interested in that person. You want to hear what he's got to say, but may not be that serious about committing yourself to being his disciple. Now, this is not to diminish the importance of following Jesus. That much is important. I'm saying they just need to go beyond that, simply physically following him. But to follow someone means to be alert and attentive to him, to listen seriously to what he has to say. And I will say that many are not able to give Christ their heart and their life because they do not first give him their ear. In other words, we follow Christ in this sense by being willing to listen attentively to his word, reading and studying the Bible. Furthermore, Jesus' renaming of Peter, in this case, is noteworthy. Indications are that when Andrew brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus, that Andrew himself had not really gotten to know Jesus. His interest in Jesus was based upon the fact that John the Baptist, whom Andrew was first following, identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, and that alerted Andrew and ultimately Peter to the idea, well, you know, we need to switch from following John the Baptist here to following this man whom he has identified as the Lamb of God. So, Andrew and another unnamed disciple followed Jesus and spoke to Jesus, found out where he was staying. But it seems that before they stayed with Jesus, as the text in John 1 tells us, it says, Andrew first found and retrieved his brother Simon Peter. Notice the word first. In other words, before I sit down and listen to Jesus, spend the night with him or whatever, and hear his teachings, this sounds like it's really going to be interesting. So first, let me go get... I've seen where you're going to be staying, and I want to come and stay with you too. But first, I'm going to go get my brother Peter so that he can join us. Therefore, it is possible that when Jesus identified Peter as Simon, the son of John, Peter recognized him as exhibiting supernatural knowledge as the Son of God. In other words, Andrew probably not yet stayed with and spoken extensively to Christ and told him about his brother Peter and what their father's name was and all of that. So this wasn't some knowledge of Peter that Jesus had acquired or was seen as acquiring from Andrew. In other words, Jesus knew who Peter was and who his father was before he had even met him or heard anything about him. It's kind of comparable to later on in this very chapter, John 1, Peter telling Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree before you even showed up. Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree before he even showed up. So Nathanael was impressed by that, and rightly so. And this may be the same sort of situation when he calls Peter Simon, the son of John. And that might have made an impression upon Peter. In any event, Jesus gave Simon the new name Cephas, which is an Aramaic word, which was the language they commonly spoke. The Jews spoke to one another at that time. That word means rock. Its Greek equivalent is the word Peter. So Cephas and Peter mean the same thing, namely rock. It's just in different languages. Now, a person tends to be identified by his name. People I've known for a long time, I cannot think of their names without thinking of them. That's how closely the person is identified or identifiable with his name. And in some cases, people even take on the character of their name. So a person's name often becomes his identity, that is to say, who he is. So in naming or renaming Simon Peter, he says, I want you to be a rock of stability and solidity for my people. All this is why God, upon calling people to a change, a conversion, a new direction in their lives, a new mission in life, sometimes gave them new names. And I have, well, you may remember that, for instance, Abram was called Abraham by God, Sarai, Sarah. Jacob was called Israel. And there are other examples. These are just a few. But that's what is meant by a new name. It's going to, you're not just getting a new way to for people to identify you by. You've got a new meaning for your life. You've got a new mission. Perhaps Simon didn't realize it at the time, but Jesus renamed him Peter then because he was calling him to a new life. We're told that we're going to get a new name. Make application to us now. When you were converted, you got the new name Christian. I don't know what it's going to be, but when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new name. The idea is we're coming into a new life. It's not just a name. That name represents a new life, a new way of existing, a new way of being, a new identity that tells us something different about ourselves, tells other people something different about ourselves, that there is a demarcation point here. That when we're converted, we go through this change, we get a new name indicating we've left the past behind. Let's wear the name of Christian worthily. In other words, let's walk worthily of our name. That is, properly. In a way that it would express the very name of Christian that we wear. But Peter had to go on to the next stage. He was called also not just to be a follower, not just to follow Christ around in a physical sense and hear him, but to be his disciple. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, then, verses 18 through 20, we have a little vignette there about the next time Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 4, we read, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him." Now, it might seem odd to some people who read this that Peter and Andrew would immediately leave their work, drop their nets and everything, what they were doing, and immediately follow someone who, at least here in Matthew's account exclusively, at this point, seems to be a complete stranger to them. Now that's strange behavior. Why would they do that? Well, now we know from John 1 that really they already knew Jesus. They had already been following Jesus. But at some point they had left him and they had gone back to their home and their work as fishermen. And now Jesus renews his call to them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Since they were at their fishing work when Jesus called them, and he told them that he would make them, in contrast to the work that they were doing, fishers of fish, instead, fishers of men, they should have known that Jesus was calling them to a greater commitment and a more permanent status in his service. Being a disciple of Christ requires more than just following him and listening to him when a person wants to listen to him, or when a person finds the time to listen to him, but is instead a life when a disciple is on call all the time for Christ, who might call on him at any time and tell him to drop whatever he is doing and do some service for him. Nevertheless, this incident reflects something of what is meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's notice a couple of points here more specifically. First of all, that they immediately followed Jesus, showing that discipleship admits of no hesitation, no balking in answering Christ's call. Second, they understood that regardless of what they considered, or might have considered to be, the importance of the work that they were doing, Jesus' call took priority, so that they dropped whatever they were doing immediately and left it behind. We learn from this then that if not at baptism, then we've got to figure this out, that being a disciple of Christ means being willing to respond immediately and fully to whatever Christ wants a person to do, including leaving our past behind. Regardless of how precious some of the things we might have had, some of the things we might have done would have been to us in the past, when we answered the call of Christ, we need to understand the past is behind. We've got to leave it there and follow Christ. But there is a third stage now in Jesus' calls of Peter that we want to note, and that is that Peter was called to be an evangelist. And we have this story for us in Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. I know this is a relatively long reading for me, but let's take the time to read it. It's really interesting and instructive. Beginning with verse 1 of Luke, the 5th chapter. Now, it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the way, that's the same as the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. I want to make this point. Should have made it on the reading of the previous verse. But I want to do so now, lest I forget about it later. Notice that Luke calls him Simon, not Peter. He's not yet at the point where he's living up to his name of Rock. A little bit sandy, you might say. Okay? All right. He's still Simon. Hasn't really committed himself to being Peter yet. And Luke seems to acknowledge that by calling him Simon in verse 3. Now, going back to verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter... Now he's starting to become, or move from Simon to being Peter now, starting to realize more. of what it means to be Peter, to make that transition from being a Simon to being a Peter. Okay? But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Notice how Jesus says, "From now on." He seemed to be saying, you know, you're not going to be a fisherman anymore. From now on, you're going to be instead catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So, this seems to be a different instance from the one we just read in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And that this text does relate a different instance from the one recorded by Matthew in Matthew 4 is shown by the different circumstances. First of all, in Matthew's account, Peter and Andrew are casting their nets. Here, they're washing their nets. Also, in Matthew's account, Jesus is walking by the seashore when he calls Peter and Andrew. But here, he's being pressed by the crowd, and they're listening to him teach. So I think it's pretty clear that here in Luke 5 and there in Matthew 4, we're not reading two different versions of the same story. These are two different stories, in other words, two different events, two different instances. So again, instead of understanding that he was called to serve Christ full time and permanently, what has happened here? Well, Peter has gone back to his fishing business. As a matter of fact, on this occasion, he had spent the whole night fishing. And having caught nothing, he had finally given up, and he and his brother Andrew were washing their nets instead of... Okay, the Lord is here, the Master is here. Let's stop what we're doing. Let's join this crowd here in listening to what our Master has to say. No, instead they were washing their nets, doing something else while Jesus was offering important teachings. As a matter of fact, he didn't even offer his boat to serve Jesus' needs until Jesus asked for it. He spoke as if Jesus knew no better than he did as to when they needed to fish. Jesus tells him, you know, put out to the deep here, and Simon balks at that a little bit and hesitates. Well, you know, I need to remind you, you know, we're fishermen now. This is our profession. We know what we're doing. And we've been at this all night, Lord, and you know, we haven't caught a thing. You're telling me now to go try again? So Peter is showing his ignorance there, or at least the fact that he's not fully committed himself to Christ. He doesn't know Christ as he should know him now. But Jesus showed him that if he followed him and did his bidding, then he would supply Peter with whatever he needed, whenever he needed. Even if he had fished all night and caught nothing, now if he does what Jesus does, told him to do, then he can fish and fill his boats with fish to the point of sinking. Just follow him, and Jesus will take care of your needs. So during Jesus' ministry, Peter never fished again, except when Jesus told him to go and throw a hook into the water and catch a fish, whereby from the fish's mouth he could pull a coin and pay for the temple tax. Other than that, until John 21, we don't read of Peter going back to his fishing. He now finally realized what it meant when Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. From now on, Peter was to understand that his life was to be entirely devoted to teaching and preaching about Christ. He was to leave his old life of fishing altogether behind. Now, let's make an application to us. I realize that the New Testament uses the word evangelist, which means a proclaimer of the gospel, in a specialized sense. I understand that all Christians are not, according to the New Testament, evangelists in that more formal, specific sense. But if we look and apply just the meaning of the word evangelist more broadly, every disciple then is evangelist in the sense that every disciple is to move from just being a disciple of Christ, hearing Him teach, to take His teachings and teach others about Him. Now, if we're children of God as we ought to be, and we're growing in Christ as we ought to grow in Him, then our knowledge of the Scriptures ought to be increasing, and we ought then to be capable of teaching others what we have learned. We're not just always learners. Are students of Christ. At some point in the process of being fully converted to Christ, we have to understand our need to teach His gospel to others that they too might come to know Him as we have come to know Him. Otherwise, we might fall under the rebuke of the writer of Hebrews there in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. But let's move on to the fourth stage. Peter was called then to be an apostle. In Luke, again, this time the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 16, we find there that it says, "And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles." And Simon is the first one who is mentioned. I think that's adequate for our reading right now. So it was time for Peter to move into the next phase of his conversion, that is, apostleship. Thus, Jesus called his disciples to him and selected 12 of them to serve as his apostles. Now, the word apostle itself simply means one sent forth. There is the connotation also that an apostle is someone who is officially sent forth, officially commissioned to act as an agent, deputy, or ambassador for another. In other words, an apostle doesn't take it upon himself on his own initiative to start doing that for someone else. He's been appointed by someone else or some group, some company, some organization to act on and speak on their behalf. That's in the meaning of the word apostle. So, from this time on, Peter could never again think of returning to his old life of fishing. And he never tried to do so until after Jesus' death and resurrection. When Peter served as an apostle in Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, he understood what his apostleship involved, because in Acts the 6th chapter, he knew it was a full-time job because, remember, there was a complaint on the part of some Christians against the other Christians there in the church in Jerusalem because some widows were being neglected. Peter doesn't say, okay, we'll get right on that. No, in essence, he said, listen, we apostles, we're apostles, okay? We're not going to leave off praying and teaching the Word of God in order, as he put it, to serve tables, to provide for people's physical needs. Our job as apostles is to provide for their spiritual needs. You get somebody else. Pick out 7 men to do this job. We've got another job that we've got to do. So that shows, at least by Acts the 6th chapter, that Peter understood what it meant to be an apostle of Christ. Yet, there are rare occasions in the New Testament when the word apostle, at least in the Greek, which is spelled virtually the same way in the Greek, apostolos, ends in an O-S instead of an E, as it does in English. when apostle was used in its primary generic sense to mean simply one sent forth, not necessarily by Christ, but one sent forth by others. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, those who represented the churches carried their funds to the poor Christians in Jerusalem are called messengers. That's in the Greek, it's actually the word apostle. I believe it's Epaphroditus who in Philippians 2, verse 25, is also called an apostle because the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to tend to his needs on behalf of the church. So they were commissioned. They were sent forth by these churches. So they were, in that more generic sense, apostles. So I go into all of that to say that all of those converted to Christ are to understand that in this very general sense I've just indicated, Christ has sent them all out into the world to teach and convert others. Not make a distinction here between an evangelist and an apostle. An evangelist might, well, I'm an evangelist, but you've come to me today, haven't you? But a Christian, as in that very general sense, an apostle, understands that he doesn't just wait for people to come to him. He goes out to them. He is sent out among them to find those among the people of the world who are willing to hear the gospel and obey it. So, in that sense, all disciples of Christ must think of themselves as having a responsibility to move into a stage of conversion in which they sense very keenly their obligation to seek actively to convert others to Christ. It's not just enough that they enjoy the blessings of salvation. They must bring others the message of salvation too and bring them to enjoy its benefits. Fifth and last, Peter was called to be a shepherd. And the primary passage for this point is there in John 21, verses 15 through 23, at least a portion of which Jonathan has already read. But you've heard the story. Upon returning to Galilee, Peter decided, I'm going fishing. And this was only the third time, as a matter of fact, that Jesus had appeared to the apostles after his resurrection, and the previous two occasions occurred in Jerusalem. Since then, the apostles have gone back up to Galilee, specifically to the Sea of Galilee. Now, here's an interesting point. By going back to the Sea of Galilee and declaring that he was going fishing, John 21, verse 3, Peter seems to have meant that he was returning to his old life of fishing. I mean, literal, real catching of fish. I don't know what made him think he could do that. You would think he would have known better. Christ had died and had been raised from the dead. But Peter seems to think, okay, now that Christ has died and been raised from the dead, we don't see him very often anymore. Well, apparently things have changed, and now we can go back to life as it was. But here's a very interesting point. Jesus had directed them not just to go back to Galilee, but according to Matthew 28, verse 16, he had been even more specific than that. He had designated a mountain in Galilee where he would meet them. Matthew 28, 16 says, But the eleven apostles proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Well, eventually they did. But not before they took a detour to the Sea of Galilee. And there Peter says, I'm going fishing. Apparently Jesus feels this need to go to them again in person after his resurrection. and say, what are you doing here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? What are you doing fishing? I told you to go to a mountain. So Peter was showing by doing all this, by going to the Sea of Galilee and fishing, that he just had not fully, completely, finally realized what conversion to Christ meant, at least in his case. Let's look at some comparisons and some contrast in this passage. And that is, compare this passage, John 21, and the events there, with what we've already read about the event in the first part of Luke, Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. First of all, as when Jesus called Peter to permanent service to him in Luke 5, Jesus arranged for Peter and his companions, also here in John 21, to haul in a lot of fish, and appeared that, again, the boats are just sinking or on the verge of sinking. And this is after, again, in John 21, they have fished all night and caught nothing. So there are some similarities there between Luke 5, and this is Luke 5 probably records an event that occurred toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his apostles, and John 21 at the end of that ministry. But it's like deja vu in John 21 as compared to Luke 5. Also, it appears that Jesus miraculously produced fish for them to eat, because he had said at first to them, do you have any fish? Well, they didn't have any fish to eat. And yet, when they hauled the fish that they eventually did catch, and it says they caught 153 big fish there in John 21, when they did get it ashore, they found out there was fish already on the fire cooking, ready for them. Where did they come from? And if Jesus already had them, why did he ask them for some fish? Apparently, Jesus has already miraculously produced fish for them and has already got it on the fire ready for them, or almost ready for them to eat. And thus he seems to have signified again that they did not have to go back to fishing to meet their needs, since he could supply them with all that they needed while they served him as apostles. Now, Peter had denied Christ three times. If you've been much of a Bible reader through the years, you readily know that. So now Jesus is going to kind of reverse those three denials of Christ on the part of Peter. He's going to ask him three times, do you love me? So Peter's got this chance, this opportunity that is now, to affirm his love for Christ three times while he had just denied Christ three times. And also for another point of contrast here, Jesus contrasts Peter the fisherman and Peter the shepherd. When Jesus first asked Peter if he loved him, he said, do you love me more than these? And he was evidently referring to the fish in this context. You know, some people really, really love their work. I know a lot of people just don't like it. They hate it. But some people really love what they do to the point that they might be called workaholics, because that's like all they do. I was just reading about King James the First of England. Before he was King James the First of England, he was King James the Sixth of Scotland, and he loved hunting. He could not stay out of the field. He just loved to hunt and hunt and hunt. And to the point that At one point, he had killed every deer in a certain game park for the king, and it had to be, the park had to be restocked from deer in England. That's how much he loved hunting. Some people really do love what they do. They're really passionate about it. Peter apparently really loved fishing. He loved what he did. But Jesus tells him now, you're going to have to quit being Peter the fisherman. Quit what you have loved doing in your past. Make an about face. And do something else and leave all of that fishing behind. Now, instead of being a fisherman, you're going to be my shepherd. It was time for Peter to make a final conversion from his old life of fishing, which he loved, to a new life of shepherding Jesus' disciples. And that would leave no room for fishing. And it was a life that would end, as he says here in John 10, in so many words, or John, where did I get John 10? John 21, to a violent death. The story of Peter's personal interactions with Jesus is bookended by Jesus' commands to him, follow me. Matthew 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his apostles, follow me. Here in John 21, at the end of Jesus' ministry to his disciples, follow me. Be now a shepherd. Peter was finally coming to learn the full import of these words. He was forever thereafter no longer Peter the fisherman, but Peter the shepherd. Now, we can see then shepherding is the final phase beyond following Jesus, beyond discipleship, beyond evangelism, beyond going forth for Him. Now we see that shepherding involves not only bringing the gospel into one's own life and into the lives of others. Shepherding involves keeping the gospel in their lives. As Peter shows, beginning to follow is easier than following through with one's commitment. Of course, Christians cannot be shepherds of Christ in the same apostolic sense Peter was, or even pastors or shepherds or bishops or elders of local churches, not all Christians anyway. But they can be disciples, or they can be shepherds in the sense of encouraging and edifying their brethren, keeping them, helping to keep them in the faith. You know, the greatest earthly office to which men can aspire is that of an elder or shepherd of a local church. And they have to be qualified to be shepherds of a local church. Those qualifications are given 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. It takes concentration, commitment, work, devotion for a man to get to that point where he can be a shepherd for others. Likewise, in the much more limited sense in which all of us might be shepherds to our brethren, we have to work to qualify ourselves to that point so that we might be shepherds in that general sense of others, encourage and edify and instruct, and if necessary, restore our brethren. In conclusion then, you know, there were other times when Peter suffered lapses when he would fall back. And there were other times when you might say Christ had to call him, whether it's calling him when he was in Joppa to go to Caesarea and teach Cornelius and his household. Some might say that the look that Christ gave Peter when Peter was in the process or had just denied him three times, that was in effect a call to him. So we could count other calls of Christ to Peter, perhaps. Yet these are sufficient to remind the disciple like Peter, God has called us through the gospel, so we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And this is not just something temporary. This is not just a brief excursion in life. This is something permanent, so that we must daily resolve to walk, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 1, in a manner worthy of our calling. Like Peter, the Christian today experiences various stages and occasional lapses in becoming what he ought to be. It's a process. Sometimes we might feel like we're taking one step forward and falling back two steps. But still our head, our face is pointed in the direction of heaven, and we need to press on at all times. Our serving Christ is our calling, to which we respond every day of our lives. Everything else is just what we might call an avocation. It may be that there is someone here today who has not yet answered the call of Christ through the gospel, not yet become a disciple of Jesus Christ, not yet been saved, not yet started that conversion process. Or perhaps, in a sense, by having listened carefully to the Word of God, you have started it, but you want to act upon it now and move perhaps into the next phase and be saved. Why don't you come forward then, having heard the Word of God, having believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, having repented of your sins, that you now might now make the wonderful confession that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and then be baptized in a body of water into Him, that you might be cleansed by His blood. If you have done that, but since then, like Peter maybe, lapsed, gone back to fishing, and recognize now, nope, that was wrong, I need to press on, and you desire our prayers and our encouragement and our help, won't you come? Let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.